This first sermon in our Advent series is entitled Hope, a Shoot from Jesse's Stump. So we begin our Advent series this morning with a focus on the arrival of Jesus and how that brings hope to the world. Now, before we dive into the text, let's consider for a moment this idea of Advent. The season of Advent is a four-week season, a time of preparation, a time of anticipation that leads us up to Christmas Day, the day that we celebrate the coming of God in the flesh, the coming of Jesus Christ. This preparatory season encourages believers to prepare their hearts with the incarnation in view. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. So Christmas Day is, of course, the celebration of Christ's birth, and the Advent season is the preparation and the anticipation of that celebration. Advent has been celebrated since at least the 6th century, and there are many additional traditions that have become associated with it. One of the traditions around the season of Advent pertains to this week's sermon, and it's something that I had not heard of previously. I encountered it in preparation for this sermon. There is an Advent tradition associated with what is called Jesse's Tree. The Jesse Tree is a devotional practice in which believers connect the tradition of decorating Christmas trees, the Advent season, and the biblical story of Christ's birth. This tradition originated in Europe, and it was inspired by the text that we just heard from Isaiah chapter 11. The Jesse tree symbolizes the lineage of Jesus. He descended from Jesse, who was the father of King David. I'm told that in older church buildings, one can still see Jesse trees in the stained glass windows. I've never noticed one, but I plan to be looking and keeping an eye out for it. In modern times during Advent, followers of Christ will add a new ornament to the Jesse tree each day, and that will be accompanied by readings from the Old Testament which point to the Messiah. This practice is supposed to help believers connect with the history of salvation and prepare their hearts for Christmas. Well, the biblical imagery which gave rise to the Jesse tree is where our sermon today begins. Point number one, stump, shoot, and branch, verse 1. Isaiah's prophecy about a shoot or a branch from the stump of Jesse is prophetic imagery intended to give God's people hope. In his masterful fantasy trilogy called The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien imagined a tree-like creature, a creature with human-like attributes. That creature was called an ent, and the ents were responsible for shepherding all of the normal trees, trees like we would find in our world today. These tree-like creatures were very lively and very powerful. The hobbits, Merry and Pippin, noted that their punches can crumple iron like tin and they can tear apart solid rock like bread crusts. Tolkien's Ents took the idea of a tree and they amplified it and animated it so that these trees became more lifelike. Well, the image that this 11th chapter of Isaiah starts with is on the opposite end of the spectrum. We are given the picture not of a lively animated tree, but of a stump. A stump is a tree that has had its vitality removed. The felling of a tree is ultimately the death of a tree. And in this prophecy, the stump is representative of Israel, and it's representative of the family line that had produced Israel's kings. The Jesse, who is being referred to, as I have said, is the father of King David. And so the stump symbolically stands for Israel and for the family of Jesse, a family and a nation which ultimately have descended into sinfulness, unfaithfulness, and ultimately failure. Though Israel had fallen through constant sin and through corrupt leadership, though Israel was felled in judgment for her unfaithfulness, there yet remained life in the stump of Jesse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, as you would all know, a stump is an unimpressive thing. It's unsightly. People will go to great lengths and to great expense to have a stump removed from their property. And this stump, representing Israel, representing the family of Jesse, was a mere shadow of her former self. She was ugly to look at. The stump's appearance was further degraded in the eye of the beholder because of how far it had fallen from where it was. A stately tree, growing to soaring heights and clothed in foliage and perhaps fruit, is an impressive image. And the nation of Israel once rose to heights far above the other nations. But the Christmas story is a story of humble beginnings. The coming Messiah would not have a beginning that is typically associated with royalty. Rather, the arrival of the Messiah is the story of how a humble virgin, betrothed to an unremarkable carpenter, would give birth to the greatest king who ever lived. There is hope here in this stump of Jesse. But why would yet another leader, why would yet another king give rise to hope? Hadn't Israel's kings failed them repeatedly already? And this is where things get interesting. You see, the expectation here is not just for another king. The expectation is for another David. You see, King David was the shining example from Israel's monarchy. Only King David, the man after God's own heart, only King David was truly and literally the son of Jesse. And so coming out of the stump of Jesse, this shoot, this branch, would be a true and greater David, and therefore would and could instill hope. God is a God of promise. And where the promise of God remains, there also hope remains. This oracle of a shoot from the stump of Jesse was meant to give hope to God's people. And so the prophet goes on as he endeavors to strengthen that hope by describing the shoot, the branch, by describing the king. Now, before we get to that, I wonder if there is some stump of a situation in your life that is currently an unattractive example of what it once was. I wonder if there is some situation in your life that appears as if it is dead, even though it once flourished with vitality. I wonder if there is some relationship that you once treasured and found joy and contentment in that now seems like a mere stump of what it once was. I wonder if there is some dream that you had that has been felled by the struggles and suffering of life. I wonder if there is some situation at where you work or where you go to school or some situation with your finances that now only has the smell of death and rot. Brothers and sisters, know that in any situation where the Spirit of God is still present, there is still hope of life. Know that when everything seems dead, when the great son of Jesse, the true and better King David, when he is part of the picture, there is still good cause for hope. Know that when the promises of God pertain to your situation, know when the promises of God pertain to some relationship, some dream that you once delighted in, there is still hope this Christmas season. That stump in your life that has resulted from some failure or some sin or some suffering or some struggle can still produce a branch of hope when God is involved. Brothers and sisters, this Advent season, let's be people who hope. People who hope even when we only see death and decay and destruction. When that's all that seems to exist, let's be people who have hope. This image of the shoot in the stump of Jesse is meant to give us hope. One commentator, speaking of this image of the shoot from the stump of Jesse, wrote, "When the prophet brought the message of royal hope to Judah, the dawning light of the birth of the king was seen against the background of the darkness of sin and death engulfing the people." So let us look now to why. Why this promised great king was hope. Why he was hope in a time of great darkness. Point number two, attributes, actions, and accomplishments, verses 2-9. Hope is found in the promise of a shoot from Jesse's stump because of the attributes, actions, and accomplishments of that shoot. There is hope to be found in the attributes of this promised royal ruler. Verse 2 lays out the character of this ruler and his fitness to be a faithful leader for God. The shoot from Jesse's stump would have a glorious supply of spirit-endowed attributes by which he would live his life and by which he would lead God's people. Now, this prophecy contains seven attributes, and they are best considered as one overarching attribute and three pairs of corresponding characteristics. The overarching attribute is that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The promised royal ruler would be marked by the divine presence of God, such that he would live his life from a source beyond that which was merely human. His capacity to live and to work and to rule would be supernatural. And this alone is cause for great hope. The rest of the characteristics listed, they all have this same divine quality. The royal attributes of wisdom and understanding would be spirit-endowed royal attributes. The practical attributes of counsel and might would be spirit-endowed practical attributes. The religious attributes of knowledge of God and fear of the Lord would be spirit-endowed religious attributes. This divinely enabled king would be characterized by wisdom, that is, the capacity to judge by right understanding, the capacity to judge rightly. He would be characterized by understanding, that is, the ability to see the heart of an issue. He would be characterized by counsel, the capacity to devise a course of action and see it through. He would be characterized by knowledge, a personal, experiential relationship with God. He would be characterized by fear, a posture of obedience and loyalty and awe and worship of God. Brothers and sisters, How much hope would we have for our country if we knew going into next year's election that just one of the candidates would have just one of those characteristics at a spirit-endowed level? If there was one candidate who had that, we would have so much hope. And yet here is Isaiah prophesying that the arrival of the shoot from Jesse's stump would have seven characteristics in divine proportions and with divine power. There's hope in the stump, in the shoot from Jesse's stump. Now, it is not only promised that the king's attributes would give rise to hope. His actions do the same. The manner in which the coming king would exercise his rule is cause for great hope. This is a king who will delight in the Lord. His affections will be for the God of Israel. He will willingly choose him in all things. He will be a judge. And as he judges, he will do so with the ability to go beyond simply what can be seen and what can be heard. No, he will have a discernment based on God's principles of what is right. And his rule will be fair. Justice and equity will not be reserved for the well-to-do or the well-connected. No, the poor, the disenfranchised, the oppressed, they will also experience justice. We read that righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In Scripture, a belt signifies readiness for actions. And his actions will be righteous. They will correspond with what the Lord says is right. And his actions will be faithful. They will be actions in correspondence with integrity and with loyalty to the Lord. Again, brothers and sisters, what a hopeful prophecy this is. This promised ruler, this promised king, will act in ways that engender hope. The arrival of this leader is cause for great hope. So, the coming of this king calls for hope because of his attributes. The coming of this king calls for hope because of his actions. Well, there's a third cause for hope, and that's the accomplishments of the king. Isaiah prophesies the accomplishments of this promised king. And again, it's almost too good to believe. His rule will be one in which prey and predator will live together peaceably, and a child will be in their midst and be free from harm. Now, I wonder if any of you have seen a wolf in person. It is an impressive and an unnerving sight. Now, before I ever saw a wolf in person, I remember seeing a moose in person. Now, that moose was gigantic, and I was very doubtful that a wolf could ever take down a moose. I knew that one predator of a moose was supposedly a wolf, but this moose was too big and too strong, I thought. There's no way an oversized dog could take down a full-grown moose. And then I saw a wolf up close and personal. An acquaintance of mine had, perhaps illegally, acquired a wolf that had been domesticated from birth. I was standing outside of his fenced-in backyard when he let the jet black wolf out of his house. Now that canine came running into the yard, wagging his tail, dancing around just like a puppy. But the sight of it left me staring in disbelief. The sheer size of this animal convinced me in a moment that indeed a wolf could take down a moose. And that wolf came over to me where I was standing at the fence. He raised up on his back legs. He put his front paws on the top of the fence, and I was looking at the wolf eye to eye. Let me tell you, there was zero chance I was going in that backyard. No matter how domesticated this wolf seemed, it was clearly a killing machine. I was not going to engage with it, no matter how puppy-like it seemed. But see this. This promised king from Jesse's line, he would bring about conditions where the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion all live together peaceably, and a child could live in their midst and fear no harm. Not only that, but when the prophet declares that those animals that were formerly sustained through the death of other creatures, he indicates that under the reign of this king, carnivores will become grazers who only eat plant matter. And further still, the ancient enemy of humanity, the serpent, now poses no threat, not even, again, to a child. Understand that this is a king who will rule, who does rule in such a way that old hostilities are reconciled. He leads in such a way that old fears are removed. This is a king whose reign is such that the very nature of things is transformed. This is a king whose attributes and actions are such that he accomplishes an undoing of the very curse of Genesis 3:15. There is no longer enmity between the serpent and the child. And verse 9 summarizes these accomplishments. And the summary points to the very hope of all God's people. We can have hope ultimately because the reign of the shoot from the stump of Jesse will bring about a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell forever with him. This is the prophesied holy mountain of God, where God's people dwell with him. And in that blessed realm, nobody shall harm or destroy, or more literally, no one shall act wrongly or act corruptly. At that time, the whole earth will have a personal, intimate union with God. Everyone will know the Lord. In both the here and now and in the great hereafter, the attributes of this royal king and the actions of this royal king lead to accomplishments of this royal king, which give us hope. He has all the godly characteristics of a good king. His deeds are harmonious with his character. All he does is righteous. Through his rule, he accomplishes a new order, where old hostilities die, where old fears subside. He even causes the very nature of things to change. Evil will no longer be. Sin will no longer exist. And all of God's people will be with him and will know him. All of these things prophesied pertain to the arrival of the royal king from the lineage of David. And they are meant to give us hope. So let's now consider who this shoot that is connected to the stump of Jesse is, and how specifically his arrival is a cause for hope. Point number 3, abounding in hope, verse 10. The shoot, the branch, and the root of Jesse's stump is Jesus. And his arrival has brought us hope. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The great king who comes from the line of Jesse, who in verse 1 was a shoot, has now become, in verse 10, the root of Jesse. How can that be? How does the shoot become the root? Well, to answer that question, we must consider the advent of Jesus. That is the arrival of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Brothers and sisters, understand that the coming of Jesus was the coming of the one who is both the Son of David and the God of David. The arrival of Jesus was both the arrival of one who came from Jesse and the arrival of one from whom Jesse came. Jesus, God the Son, was both the shoot and the root of Jesse. And as we will see from the Apostle Paul, it is the shoot and root of Jesse that gives us hope. In the 15th chapter of Romans, as part of a larger argument, Paul reminds his readers that Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jews. But he reminds his readers that Christ is also the means by which Gentiles experience God's mercy. He then goes on to quote several Old Testament scriptures in support of his declaration that the Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 13. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." He then goes on to give Old Testament explanations of why it is he believes that the Gentiles will be included in the salvation that Christ has wrought. He says, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name." That's from 2 Samuel 22:50. And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." That's Psalm 117, verse 1. And again, Paul writes, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And then, after mentioning the root of Jesse, after indicating that it would be the root of Jesse's that the Gentiles will find hope in, Paul breaks into a prayer. Listen to his prayer in verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Jesus is the hope for all those who believe. I really like Pastor John Piper's definition of biblical hope. He says, "Biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future." So, brothers and sisters, when we consider the arrival of Jesus, when we consider everything that he did to save us, when we consider our actual salvation, we have a good reason to confidently expect and desire something good in the future. Let me mine that down a little bit more. When we consider the arrival of Jesus, when we consider the incarnation of the second member of the Trinity, when we consider his birth of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem so many years ago, we can recognize and rejoice in the fact that, as verse 2 of Isaiah 11 indicates, his birth was the birth of one uniquely endowed by the Spirit with divine attributes of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. Furthermore, when we look to his life and his death and his resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection of this babe born in the manger as Mary and Joseph's son, we can also recognize and rejoice in the fact that the actions described in the third, fourth, and fifth verses of Isaiah 11 were accurately predicted of him. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he reconciled hostilities, he alleviated fears, and he transformed the nature of things. He reconciled the hostility between God and men for those who put their faith in him. Listen to what Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 says. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jesus reconciled old hostilities. He also removes fear. He removes fear through the redemption he accomplished by freeing those who believe in him from sin and from death. I have a couple examples from the New Testament. I'm going to have to pick one. 1 John 4, 13 through 18. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. He's removed old fears through his love that came to us through Jesus. Finally, through his life and death and resurrection, he changes the very nature of those who put their trust in him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For those who have put their faith in Christ, you have already seen and experienced that God, through the shoot and root of Jesse, has reconciled our hostility with God, has subdued our fear of death and sin and punishment, and has changed our very nature from children of wrath to children of God. Brothers and sisters, this is cause for great hope. This is cause for a confident expectation and a confident desire for something infinitely good in the future. We can have a bold, vibrant, enduring hope that the King who was born on that first Christmas day, the King who has already reconciled hostility, the King who has already subdued our fears, the King who has already changed the very nature of who we are, we can have hope. We can have hope for the full and complete salvation that Isaiah chapter 11 predicts. Both in the here and now and in the great hereafter, brothers and sisters, we can have hope because Jesus has arrived. And unbelievers, don't leave this morning without recognizing that there is hope here for you as well. There is hope for you now, and there is hope for your future. If you will believe in Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, if you will believe in Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, if you will believe in Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and was buried, if you believe in Jesus, who descended to hell and on the third day rose again from the dead, if you believe in that Jesus, you will be saved now and in the future. Because the arrival of Jesus was the arrival of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet Isaiah and his astonishing book, which speaks so frequently of you sending your Son. I pray, Father God, in this Advent season, as we consider and anticipate Christmas Day, our celebration for the arrival of Jesus, I pray, Father God, that as we look to that, if we look to his life and death and resurrection, as we celebrate it in communion, As we look to his second advent, his second coming, Father God, I pray that by your Spirit, you will cause hope to rise up in us. That, Father God, this hope will be a very practical thing in our daily lives. That as we encounter difficulties and struggles, as we stumble in sin, Father God, may our hope permeate even those things. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the glorious King that you sent to us to save us. And we ask you to help us be hopeful. We pray this in his name. Amen.